Amen. Thank the Lord for the music tonight and for the name which is above every name. Boy, what a privilege to know Him. If He didn't want us to know Him, we couldn't know Him, you know. You shouldn't take that for granted, that He lets you know Him. The Word of God says, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. If He didn't want to be found, you couldn't find Him. I couldn't either. I'm glad He's a God who lets Himself be found. Oh, my goodness. All right, if you have your copy of the Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 37. I'm going to concentrate on one precious verse tonight, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Thank the Lord for all of His blessing in the song service, not just tonight, but each night. Thank God for the privilege of worship. Psalm 37, verse 4. You'll recognize this verse. I'm going to connect it to a verse in the New Testament by quoting it. You don't have to find it because most of you could quote it with me. You can if you'd like to. But I'm going to connect this verse to Matthew 6, verse 33. And you know it by heart, I'm sure, many of you at least. Let's read Psalm 37, verse 4. The Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I hope by the time I'm through, you'll see the connection to these two verses. They teach the same principle. First things first, we might call it. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." That's a verse, isn't it? What a precious promise in the Word of God, often quoted by believers of every kind and every denominational stripe, and just as often misused by well-meaning Christians. You can hear this verse quoted as a basis for claiming everything from a Cadillac to a CD player, from a bigger house to a better job. We use this verse all the time as a pry bar to get God to give us what we can dream up in our carnality. But this verse, when rightly understood, actually teaches us the very foundation of what it means to really know God in a deep way and how to walk before Him in humility and in holiness. I'm drawn to this verse like a magnet attracts iron. This verse of Scripture just pulls me to it because it draws me to the center, who is Christ. And it fills me with longing to reach the pinnacle of spirituality and spirit-filled living that's reflected in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to consider the two parts of the text. It's obvious there are two parts to it. We're going to first talk for a moment about what I call the believer's delight, and then we'll talk about the believer's desires. Those are the two things spoken of here. If we delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart, Scripture says. So let's consider the believer's delight. "Delight thyself also in the Lord," Scripture says. Now, in order to work ourselves up to this text, let me take you on a brief journey, a brief biographical sketch of the life of every genuine Christian. Every saved person experiences this pilgrimage, some faster than others. Some drag their feet and go very slow. Others pant after God and go very fast. But this is the path that all saved people walk. It's the path from spiritual infancy towards spiritual maturity. Our text reflects genuine spiritual maturity, but in order to understand it, we need to work our way up through the stages of spiritual growth. So let me mention them for you as we work up toward this text. First of all, let me say this. When a person is newly saved, when an individual has been freshly born again, they're not long in the Lord, they've just recently been born of God, immediately that individual experiences great delight in the salvation of the Lord. The first stage of Christian life is a place where you just joy and rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. If there's never been a time in your life when you just got overjoyed and delighted about the message that Jesus Christ saves from sin and hell, then you've never been saved. Because saved people all have this in common. When you just get saved, you are so thrilled that the burden and the guilt of your sin has been removed that you have great delight in the salvation of the Lord. Sins forgiven, burdens lifted, the wages of sin paid for in the blood of Jesus, and the gift of God's eternal life given to us simply because we call on the name of the Lord. The multitude of blessings that come with being saved and set free in Christ are too numerous even to attempt to catalog tonight. When once we were alienated from God, we now not only have a relationship with the living God, but He has actually admitted us into His own family, such that we can call Him Abba, we can call Him Daddy, and He calls us son and daughter. Ephesians chapter 2 says, before we met Christ, we were excluded from God's people. We did not know the promises of God. We lived in this world without God and without hope. That's our story before we were saved. If you're not saved, that's still your story. You're living without God and thus without hope. But in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you've been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. Now all of us, the Bible says, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, Scripture concludes, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. At this point, a newly saved person, just born again, it is entirely appropriate to you for you to be enraptured and for you to be thrilled and delighting yourself in the salvation of the Lord, which He's given to you absolutely free because He paid the price in His own blood. But now that's not the end of the Christian life. You never get so spiritual that you don't rejoice still in the salvation of the Lord. You'll do that right on through the eons of eternity. But you do grow to the point where you can rejoice in more than His salvation. And I believe the second level of Christian life is the development in the child of God of a passion and an intensity that causes them now to delight not just in the Lord's salvation, but to delight furthermore in the Word of the Lord. Now, when you just get saved, you don't know beans. I mean about spiritual things. About all you know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's good. That's where everybody starts. But you don't stay there. The longer you're saved, the more you learn and the more you grow. And you reach the point where you say, man, God's given me His Word. God's told me what He thinks and how I can please Him. And so this growing Christian now, saved, thanking God for it every day, but now they say, I want to learn how to live for God. I want to understand His Word. And they begin to take great delight in the Word of the Lord. They begin to live in the middle of passages like Psalm 1, which said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That's the natural progression. You reach the point in your spiritual growth where you begin to delight in the Word of the Lord. If you've not gotten there yet, then you're still a baby in Christ. If you've never gotten to the place where you say, oh, I want to learn His Word, I want to read it, I want to feed on it, I want to fill my mind with it, I want to meditate on it day and night, then you're just a baby in Christ and you need to grow up a little bit. You need to grab a copy of the Word of God and get into it and love it and delight in it. So this spiritual growth process, we delight in the salvation of the Lord when we just get saved. But then we grow a little bit and we want to please God and we want to obey God. And in order to obey God, we've got to know what He says. So we start delighting in His Word. Nothing is as refreshing to me as to get around a growing Christian who's reached this level of spiritual life where they just love the Word of God. Son, when you preach to them, they're just like sponges on the pew. They just soak in. It's like it's pouring right through the pores of their skin. They just soak up the Word of God, and they can't get enough because they want to learn how to please God. I have a suspicion of people who've been in church for 20 years and never have even developed a love for the Word of God. I believe we got a lot of goats in the sheep barn. They just lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm. They never met God, and that's why they never have grown to the point that they love His Word. Spiritual growth involves loving or delighting in the salvation of the Lord. Then we reach the point where we're not just glad we're saved and going to heaven one day, but we want to please God now on the way to heaven, so we start delighting in the Word of the Lord. But that even is not the final point of spiritual growth, because you see, as we get into the Word and begin to read it and study it, we begin to discover passages that speak of the availability of the power of the Lord. The third level of Christian development is the place where the child of God begins to delight themselves in the power of the Lord. They start coming on passages that talk about greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They start coming on passages that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. They start reading passages like Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so this growing Christian, hungering to please God, loving the Word of God, now discovers in the Word that there is a level of Christian living beyond their experience. So they begin to hunger for the fullness of the Spirit. They begin to yearn for the power of God to be manifested in their life. They begin to seek after and seek hard after the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's a normal and natural level of Christian development. It's normal for a growing Christian to get to the point. Brother Bobby shared about it last night, and we've spoken of it in passing several times in this meeting. Every child of God who grows knows what it is to come against the brick wall of their own inability to live for God, just as Paul did in Romans 7, who said, the things that I would do, I can't do, and the things that I hate doing, I wind up doing. And he had to get to the point that he would die to self so that the power of God could take over his life and he could learn how to live in victory. A child of God who's growing is going to reach this level where they begin to delight in the power of the Lord. They begin to fascinate. They begin to fix their mind and to be fascinated with passages like Ephesians 3:19, which talks about being filled with all the fullness of God. And they begin to hunger and thirst after this in their own life. If you've not gotten to that point, then there's some more growing to be done. If you've not gotten to the point that you're very dissatisfied with your own efforts to please God, and you're hungering and thirsting for God to take you over and fill you with Himself, then you're not quite grown yet in the Lord. The process of spiritual development follows this natural progression. We just get saved, we're so glad for His salvation. But then we grow a little bit, and we're so glad for His Word, where we can discover how to please Him. But as we get in His Word, we find we can't do the things that we want to do. We can't fulfill the commandments of God. And then we begin to delight ourselves in the power of God that He makes available to us to supernaturally live at a level that we cannot live on our own. But do you know, even that's not the final level of Christian development and maturity. At last, the mature believer arrives in Psalm 37:4. It is a point where we are no longer simply delighting in His salvation and simply delighting in His Word and simply delighting in His power, but we are now delighting in the Lord Himself. Now, we're still glad that He's given us salvation, and we're still delighted that we have His Word, and we're still so thankful that He's given us His indwelling Spirit to empower us to live to His glory. But we move beyond those things. We move to the point where we're delighting not in what the Lord gives us, but in who the Lord is in Himself. Your delight then becomes the Lord Himself. Our text doesn't say delight yourself in what God does for you. It says delight yourself in the Lord. Make the Lord the delight of your life. The Lord God is not fully satisfied with our spirituality as long as we can only find delight in what He does for us and what He gives us. We are often so fixated on the blessings that we neglect to adore the blesser just for who He is, for no other reason than that He is beautiful and He is precious and He is worthy to be adored. At each point along the way, in the spiritual life, at each point along the way, you think that you are in fact delighting in the Lord. But in reality, and you come to see this with greater maturity, in reality you discover that really you were delighting in His goodness to you. And then the point is reached. Now you'll still shout over His goodness. What fool wouldn't? You're so glad that He saves, and so glad He gives His Word, and so glad He provides the power of the Spirit. But now you're looking beyond the great gifts of God, and you're looking right into the face of Jesus, and you're just falling radically, passionately in love with God Himself. And if God were to strip away every blessing, you would still delight just in Him, because He is delightful in Himself, and He is worthy of great praise. You first love being saved. You then love learning the Word. And you then love the fullness and anointing of the Spirit of God. And I want to stress again, because I don't want you to misunderstand, that it is not only natural for you to delight in those things, but it is desirable that you do so when the time is right in your life. But we must not stagnate at any of these stages of delight. We must not stop growing. We must not content ourselves with our spirituality until we reach the point that nothing less than God Himself is our joy and is our rejoicing. That's what the psalmist talked about in Psalm 42. The greatest revival text in the Old Testament, in my opinion. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Not just what God could do. He wasn't just looking for goosebumps. He wasn't just looking for a high religious experience. He said, my soul pants after God Himself. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, the psalmist said. Delighting yourself in the Lord means that you just want Jesus. Your greatest joy in life is Christ Himself. Knowing Him, being intimate with Him in private fellowship, pursuing His manifested reality in your life on a daily basis. You may and you should enjoy the thought of missing hell and going to heaven. You should enjoy the thought of having a copy of God's Word to read and study. You should enjoy the activities of church and Christian fellowship. And you certainly should enjoy the anointing of the Spirit for victory and for holiness. But your real delight is in the person of the living Lord Jesus. Revelation 2 verse 4, Jesus accused the church at Ephesus, who did so many things well. He said, I have something against you because you've left your first love. One translation, I think, does it real justice. It says, you don't love me like you used to. The essence of spiritual immaturity and the essence of carnality and backsliddenness is that we love something more than we love Jesus Himself. Christianity without a passionate love for Jesus is a contradiction in terms. And it lacks any spiritual authenticity. I think the thing that concerns me most as I travel across this nation preaching revival meetings is the obvious, remarkable lack of spiritual passion among so many who profess to know Jesus. Real Christianity and spiritual maturity always manifests itself in a passion for Christ. Don't tell me you're saved. Show me you're saved by being passionate for Jesus. Don't tell me how much you love the Lord. Demonstrate it by having an appetite within you to know Him in a deeper and a more intimate way. Revelation 3:20, Jesus gave the cure to a backslidden church. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Laodicean Christians had become satisfied with their dead religion. And they had drifted into a condition of spiritual complacency. They had lost their hunger to know Jesus, to know Him deeply and to know Him intimately. And His invitation to revival centered in His desire to come into them again and sup with them and they with Him. In other words, if you want to know what revival means establishing a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival's not about a lot of hoopla. There's a lot of garbage and junk going on today under the name of revival. Revival is about a child of God just getting lost in Christ, wrapped up in Jesus, sold out to Jesus, so hungry for God that nothing less than God can satisfy them. Doesn't matter what kind of religion's going on. Sometimes I leave services that are very high emotionally, but I leave thinking God didn't move in power. And if God doesn't move in power, what else matters? You can get your emotions stirred by going to a secular concert. You can get your emotions tapped into by watching your favorite sports team play. We need something more than shallow emotionalism. We need a hunger for God, a spiritual passion to know the Lord. The nature of genuine spirituality and the pinnacle of spiritual maturity is the point of wanting only to be intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus. We still love His salvation. We still love His Word and we still love His empowering. But most of all, we just love Him. We say to Him in word and in deed. We say with our verbal professions and we say with our daily priorities that we want to please Him, we want to know Him, and we want to commune with Him. For the child of God who's living in spiritual maturity, any day that does not involve deep communion with Jesus is considered a wasted day. No matter what else we accomplish, It is wasted if I've neglected to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His Word and spend quality time with Him. It is the confession of the spiritually mature. Whatever else I'm thankful for, Your presence is my favorite gift of all. I'm glad for salvation and all that it involves. I'm feasting on Your Word because I love to hear Your voice. I'm committed to yielding to the anointing of Your Spirit. But above all else, I'm hungry to know You. I just want to know You. I want to be close to You. I want to be intimate with You. Because, Lord Jesus, You are my delight. You are my delight. The question must be asked and answered by every saved person. What am I delighting in? Are you enjoying the gifts but neglecting to hunger after intimacy with the giver? Don't stop and stagnate anywhere short of delighting yourself in the Lord Himself and committing to pursue Him as a person. To pursue Him as a person. On the rare occasions that I travel alone for a week or two, last year this time I came over by myself. Nancy and Samuel were unable to be with me. It's rare that that happens, but on the rare occasion when that does happen, I've made it a habit all of Samuel's life and most of our married life, when I've traveled off for a week or so, when I come home, I pick up some small gift to bring back to Nancy and Samuel, something I know they enjoy, something that they'll take pleasure in, just to demonstrate that though we were apart physically, my mind was on them and I missed them and I'm delighted to see them again. It would be a grave disappointment to me if when I pulled up into the driveway after being away for several days, if Samuel and Nancy were to rush out past me to the back seat of the car to look and see what I brought them. Wouldn't that be a horrible disappointment if all they could say upon my arrival was, "What'd you give me? What'd you get me? What'd you get me?" What I'm looking forward to is that hug. What I'm wanting is that moment of intimacy. What I'm longing for is the communion of my family again. Don't you reckon we must bitterly disappoint the Lord when all we can talk about is what He does for us, when all we're after is what He can give us? I believe God wants us. And what He wants from us is for us to want Him. Just Him. If He never heals my disease, I just want Him. If He never gives me wealth, I just want Him. It's not that I want things, it's that I delight in Him. Now the Scripture gives the second truth. Not only does it speak of the believer's delight, but it speaks of the believer's desires. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now having reached the point that we just want the Lord, we just want to know Him, we just want to please Him, we're passionate for His intimacy, then we're safe to quote the rest of this verse and apply it to our lives. Until then, we're not safe to do it, because until then, we'll try to misuse it somehow, use it for our own wickedness and our own carnality. That's why Matthew 6:33 is quoted. I quoted that as a tie-in. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things." And remember what He was just talking about in Matthew 6? He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. The lost world worries about that. You don't need to. Your Father knows what you have need of. And He who takes care of the sparrows and He who clothes the flowers of the field, He'll make dead sure that His children cared for. So what you're to concern yourself about is not that stuff. You're to concern yourself about seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. And then He'll take care of adding all the rest to you. Everything else that you need, He'll take care of. Now here's the real meaning of this principle in Psalm 37:4. When I delight only in the Lord, then I have no ambition, I have no desire other than to walk with God and to know Him in a deep way. In that condition of heart, I'm not desiring a new car. That's not my desire. I don't desire a bigger house. That's not my desire. I don't desire personal prosperity. That's not my desire. My desire is God. Now, if God chooses to give me those things, I'll rejoice in them and thank Him for them. But if He knows that those things would keep me from walking with Him, then I don't want them. Because all I want is Him. I don't want anything that He doesn't want me to have. I don't want anything that'll get in my way of holiness. I don't want anything that'll dim the light of my witness. I don't want anything but Jesus. And when that point is reached, you can rest assured He'll take care of the rest. That's the way it works. Then I can embrace the reality of the promise that He will give me the desires of my heart. Why? Because my desires are Him. And He'll be glad to give me Him. When that's my desire, He gives it to me. That's what James 4:8 says. Remember what James 4:8 says? Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. When my desire is to be near God, God grants that desire. When my delight is in the Lord, which means I want Him above everything else, God grants that desire and makes Himself intimately known to me. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I quoted that today to the students in the chapel service. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The Lord will usher me into His intimacy. He will let me in on things that others don't know about, that the world can't imagine, and that carnal Christians can't imagine. He will let me discover things that are so wonderful no tongue can tell. I'll be like the Apostle Paul saying, God showed me some stuff, but it's not lawful for me to utter it. There are no words to describe. That's what God gives those who just want Him and want Him so badly that they'll let nothing stand in their way. Oh, my soul. You ever got so close to God that it was better felt than felt? I mean, you couldn't tell anybody, couldn't even begin to. You'd like to, and you try to, and you're ashamed at the poverty of your language. You can't tell. You can't describe it. Why? You've been in the secret place. God's shown you some things, made Himself real to you in ways that others don't know about. You pity them for not knowing, but you can't do it for them. They've got to do it for themselves. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. When a believer comes to the point of delighting in the Lord, then God gives him the desires of his heart in both senses of the statement. It means, first, God plants the desire in my heart because all I want's Him. I don't want a thing He doesn't want for me. So He plants the desire in the first place. He creates the desires. My desires are no longer originating in my self-life, but they're originating in the revealed will of God. I come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want a thing but what You want for me. You just tell me what to want and I'll want that. You tell me what to want and I'll want it. And I'll pray for it because I know it's Your will. And so the Lord plants the want, He plants the desire, and then He fulfills the desire that He placed in my heart because I'm yielded to Him and I just want Him, and the very desires are the will of God for my life. Now, it is true, some of you are thinking, preacher, but what about the flesh? It is true that we do still have the flesh to contend with. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. And there are times that our flesh can be very tricky. And we can think that we know the mind of God, but in fact it's not. We can fool ourselves at times into thinking we just want the Lord, when in fact our old lying flesh will deceive us. But when we want the Lord, when we say, Father, I don't even know if I can trust my discernment. I don't even know if I can trust my desires. My flesh is such a liar. My flesh is so deceitful. I don't even know. So I've got to have You to help me even to discern the source of the desire. Listen, if our heart is honest and all we really want is Jesus, then He will be faithful to give us the ability to discern where a desire is coming from. It may not be this instant or this moment, but if we'll set our mind to seek Him, it won't be long before God will let us know if this thing is of Him or not. Philippians chapter 3, Paul gave his own confession, his own statement of commitment. I love this verse, verse 8. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. Paul said, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the kind of person I want to fellowship with. I don't give a hoot or a holler for people who say, I got all these other things mean more to me than Jesus. I barely got time for the Lord. Preacher, hurry up and get through. I want to be around folk that say, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've given up everything else and count it all as garbage. And then this statement, all I want is Christ. And to know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life. I want to suffer and die as He did. A Christian who has reached this level of spiritual maturity cannot be enticed by personal gain or selfish ambition. The desires of his heart are not on things like money and cars and houses and fame and pleasure and promotion. He just wants Jesus. The Lord is his great ambition. Christ is his ultimate delight. God is his magnificent obsession. His soul follows hard after the Lord. And this mature believer wants nothing to do with anything that will not accelerate the pace of his pursuit of God. He wants nothing slowing him down. He's right in the middle of Hebrews 12. He's laid aside every sin and every weight. He's like an Olympic athlete who said, I'm going to run as hard as I can, and nothing's going to slow me down. Brother, he's going fast as he can, and he's not going to have anything to do with that which would decelerate him. He wants only to be accelerated in his pursuit of God. He doesn't desire things that feed the self-life, because he despises the self-life. And he desires above all things that he might die daily to self and self-centered living, in order that he might live unto God and be filled with the intimacy and the manifested presence of Jesus. Psalm 81:10 takes on a new level of meaning in this believer's life. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. This is a believer whose mouth is wide open. This kind of Christian is not hard to pick out. They stand out like a neon light in the midst of the carnal church world of our day. Their mouths are wide open. They just want the Lord. To try to use this verse to justify our arm twisting of the Lord, to satisfy our carnality, is not only to misuse Scripture, but it's a violation of the very definition of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's the grandest expression of spiritual maturity that I know of anything about in the Old Testament. The key to everything that is spiritual is the single-minded pursuit of this state of heart called delighting myself in the Lord. Then my heart's desires are the Lord. Whether I'm prosperous or poverty-stricken, whether I'm healthy or afflicted, whether I'm popular or hated, I just want to know God. And anything that'll help me to know him better, that's what I want. And I pursue him at any cost and at all costs. I can say with Paul, when he was warned of suffering to come, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself. All I want is to be able to finish my course with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God forgive this carnal generation of Christians for trying to use this precious verse as a pry bar to force God to give us a bass boat. Or another car, or a bigger paycheck, or an A on our exam, or whatever else. Now, God might give you those things, and there's nothing wrong if he does. That's something to be rejoiced in and used for his glory. But if that is the focus of your heart's desire, then you're anything but right with God. When I'm delighting in the Lord, then I desire only what he desires for me in every arena of my life, physical and spiritual. I wouldn't dream of wanting something from him that he doesn't want for me. If there's anything you want more than knowing God and pleasing him well, then you are not delighting in the Lord. And whatever your desires are, they are the product of a worldly appetite rather than a truly Christian mindset. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Want only him. Be obsessed with God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will not only be the sum of all your desires, but he will be the controlling influence shaping your desires and then fulfilling them for you. What does Philippians 2:13 say? It says, God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means as I pursue God, he's working in me, even teaching me how to will the right things, teaching me how to want the right things. The Lord wants to draw you on tonight. It is the will of God. He wants to draw you out of yourself and your own petty little concept of the universe and my little petty concept. We're never bigger fools than when we think the universe centers in us. When we're the center of our universe, we are most to be pitied. But when we realize what we are, nothings, little blobs of protoplasm spinning around on a mud ball on the backside of the universe, we're nothing. He is everything. When we get that concept in mind and we begin to desire him and we start losing ourselves in the Lord, then we find the place of deep, abiding joy. It's a paradox that those who delight in the things of self and desire the things of the world only reap to themselves misery and disappointment. They are doomed to live their life in frustration. But those who want the Lord and only him, though the world would say, bless their hearts, they've given up so much for Jesus. The Christian would say, given up, given up. I found the only thing that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to knowing him, everything else is a big smelly pile of garbage. So I don't care. You say, bless your heart, you had to give up a good paying job to walk with you. walking with God. You understand what that means? God, the God of eternity, knowing Him. What could compare to the thrill of knowing the Lord? May God teach us how to delight ourselves in Him. Let me ask you two questions. What are you delighting in? And secondly, what are you desiring? If the Lord is not the answer to both of those questions, then you have a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed. And the answer for you, as it's always been, has been repentance. To repent of those things and to say to King Jesus, I'm sorry that I'm so stupid. I'm sorry that I'm so easily distracted. I'm sorry that I have been enticed away by foolishness that matters not at all. And I just want to say to you, Lord Jesus, I set you again in the center of my heart as the sum of all my desires. And I want just you. And I want nothing that you don't want for me. I want only that which will hasten my pace in growth and in ability to glorify you. Stand with me as we pray. Father,